last week in our lesson, we talked about sin and its effect on us individually, how sin separates us from God, that we need to have this sin removed so we can be in fellowship with God, and thought about in regard to that sins individually, but we need to look at also some sins that we can talk about and discuss that are causing problems for the Lord's church today. In Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 21, it says, "To him, speaking of God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." The church is struggling to grow in this day and age, and that's pretty much an accepted fact. There might be, you know, different places where, you know, newer areas that the church is growing, but do we stop and ever analyze this situation and ask, why is this the case? Well, the purpose of the church is to give glory to God and to his son Jesus, who purchased the church. So the purpose of our lesson is for us to come to an understanding of why the church is struggling today. Well, the answer is easy. It's sin. That's the answer, why the church struggles. But we want to note in our lesson some specific sins that have to do with the church having difficulty. And then if we are guilty of these sins, then of course we would need to repent, make things right with God, so that glory can be given to God, glory can be given to Christ, and glory can be given to the church that he purchased with his precious blood. The first sin that I believe everyone would be in agreement with that is an influence on the church and crippling church is that of worldliness. Now, the Bible is full of warnings about worldliness, but do we, as members of the body of Christ, heed these warnings? God gives us the warning. He says that these times are going to come, and so we need to realize what God's word says and recognize these warnings and not say, well, that's not applying to me. That might apply to someone else. We need to really examine ourselves to see where we are in regard to our faith. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15, one of these warnings about worldliness is given. It is given by an apostle of love. And some people might think, well, you know, if you talk about sin, if you talk about how sin affects individuals, if you talk about how sin affects the church, you're not being a very loving person. Well, the thing is, we're going to love something. And God warns us, don't fall in love with this world. Make sure you love me. Make sure you love my son Jesus. Make sure you love my word. Make sure you realize that you've been translated out of darkness into this light that we talked about in Bible study this morning. In 1 John 2:15 it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not of him. Now, John was called the apostle of love, and yet he says, do not love the world. Now, he's not talking about the beauty of the creation of the world. We live in a beautiful area of God's creation, and you can go up to the mountains and you can enjoy the beauty of God's creation there. He's not talking about don't love the world in that sense. He's talking about the things in the world that would separate us from God. See, the sin of worldliness is very subtle. It sucks us in just a little at a time. It's not something that we just go from one day where darkness, light, and then we go back to darkness the next day. It's not like that. It's something that gradually takes place over a period of time. It's kind of like out here in the Gulf. You can get out here in the Gulf and you can be on a raft. And you can be enjoying the sun and you can be enjoying the water. But you know what will happen? Gradually that raft will begin to drift. It will get further and further and further away. And you might look up, man, I'm a long way from shore. I didn't realize I was that far away. Well, that's what happens to us in regard to worldliness. We dip our water in the dip our toe, as it were, in the water, and pretty soon we're in over our head in regard to worldliness. So it's very subtle. It's something that slowly drifts us away from God. If it was something that was drastic, we'd recognize it and say, oh no, we shouldn't be involved in that. We shouldn't do that. Well, when we look at Jesus' teachings, and we know that Jesus taught by parables, if we go to the Gospel of Mark, the fourth chapter, go to Mark chapter 4, look at verses 18 and 19. It says, and here, this is the, Jesus had taught the parable of the sower earlier in Mark chapter 4, and here he's given the explanation of the parable and of the seed that was sown, and that seed, of course, being the Word of God. Look at verses 18 and 19. He says, now these are the ones, it's talking about the seed, sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And always those things that enter in are not in and of themselves something that's bad. This might not be something that's bad. You know, we live in a nice area. We have a lot of water. There are a lot of people who have a boat. You know, it's fine to have that boat, to go out, to fish, to enjoy the area. But what does happen sometimes? Well, you know, I paid all this money for this boat. So Sunday afternoon, you know, I could go out in that boat one more time and don't have to worry about Sunday night services. I got some, the world can just gradually creep in, and it can do that in anything that's good. I've seen people who get into running, get into doing, you know, marathons and all this type of thing, participating in things, and then all their weekend, all their time is sucked up into doing what? In that event. Well, is it wrong to run? No, there's nothing wrong with it. But you know what? Everything that is out there that can be used in a positive way, the devil can twist it where it can be used in a negative way in regard to our life. So we have to be careful. Jesus is warning us here in regard to these verses that worldliness will choke out the word in our lives. And that's not something that will happen every now and then. That's something that will happen every time in a person's life. They start going in the way of the world, start going in the path of the world, in the thinking of the world, word's going to be choked out in your life. That's what's going to happen. That's what's going to take place. So we need to be very careful. We start to gradually fill our schedules with activities that in and of themselves are not bad, but because the way the world does it, it always conflicts with something spiritual. It always has a conflict for us. So what happens? Well, 9 out of 10 times, we get more involved in the thing of the world and our commitment to the Lord goes to the wayside. If we're honest, we've seen that, haven't we? We've seen that take place in the lives of our brethren. And, you know, we seek the things of the world, but what if we got everything that we wanted in the world? What would the end of that be? Go over just a couple more pages, Mark 8. And look there at verse 36, and notice what Jesus teaches here. He says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" You have everything. You got as many boats as you can buy, many houses, as many condos. You got all that. If you have everything that you can get, what's it going to profit you? At the end, that's not going to profit you anything. Now, it doesn't have to hinder your spiritual life just because you have a boat or you have a condo or you have some of that. It doesn't have to hinder your spiritual life, but that's an avenue that it can happen. And we need to be aware of that the devil uses every avenue to his advantage. So Jesus says if we got everything that the world says that's what you need to go for, that's what you need to seek after, it's going to profit us nothing in the end. Even if we get everything, it will not profit profit us. And we have to decide, and this is a big decision we make as children of God, as Christians, and this is where a lot of Christians fall by the wayside, is who are we going to choose? Who are we going to choose as our friend? Go over to James, the fourth chapter, James chapter 4, and look at verse 4. It says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, despite this warning, the church is filled with Christians who pursue worldliness. That's what they pursue. And when we become friends with the world, then we are going to begin to take on the standards of the world. Isn't that what we see happening around about us, everywhere, in regard to homosexuality, in regard to adultery, in regard to immodesty, in regard to profanity, in regard to social drinking, in regard to use of drugs, all these things, recreational drug use. And you might say, well, I'm not involved in any of those activities, so obviously I don't have a problem with worldliness. That doesn't mean we could not have a problem with worldliness. We could still desire to have the things of the world. And that could be the problem that we have, that we covet those things. That's all that we think about, how we could go about obtaining those things. And when worldliness creeps in to our lives as children of God, guess what's going to suffer? What's going to suffer is that we will no longer attend the services of the Lord as we should. We will not come to the assemblies. I don't know if you've been into a place like into a doctor's office recently or into a place where you go in and they say, you tell them your name, when you're born, everything. Let me take your temperature. And then they start asking you questions, okay? About where have you been, where have you traveled? Well, you know, why are they taking your temperature? They're wanting to see if you have a fever. Because fever is a symptom of what? That you could possibly have this coronavirus. A fever is indicative of an infection, of a virus, of a bacteria. And the same is true when we begin to place the things of the world and we begin to miss the services of the Lord's church. Look in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 25. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, and a lot of churches today that view themselves as strong in regard to their numbers. I visited one in Orlando recently, within the last year or so. And we go on Sunday morning, they've got 120, 130, 135 people. Got a lot of people there. You know, we go Sunday night, they got about 30. You got about 30 people there. You know, and the way the world views people, well, you know, that church is headed in the right direction. Are we, when that's the situation like that in regard to our members? Or is this absenteeism indicative of a problem? When I became a Christian, I was raised in the Baptist church. I became a Christian in 1975. You know, one of the things that impressed me about the Lord's church, when I went on Sunday morning, everyone was there. When I went on Sunday night, everyone was there. When I went on Wednesday night, everyone was there. And if they weren't there, you better call them, because they were sick or something had happened. They'd had a flat tire on the way or something had come up. That's the way the impression that was made on me at that time was a very good impression. But that's not what we see today. Members understood their responsibility to the Lord. they understood their responsibility to the brethren. What's changed? Do we still have responsibility to the Lord? Do we still have a responsibility to one another, to provoke one another and to love and good works? Certainly have. Well, what has changed? The sin of worldliness has taken hold. And so, brethren, do not consider the assembling of themselves together, provoking one another unto love and good works as a priority. It's not something that's a priority. So we need to think. And you know, back then it was oftentimes said, you know, that what if your attendance or lack of attendance, you did that on your job, would you be considered faithful on your job? Well, if you come to everything you can, you would be considered faithful, right? Well, what if that's not what you're choosing because of things of the world? You got all these distractions that are coming in. And it would be the same in regard to our job in the military or school or whatever. You know, you can't be counted faithful in doing something if you're not there. And so God understands the importance of that. And Satan understands how easily it is for us to become distracted and how easily it is for us to get involved in things of the world and worldliness to get us distracted. Well, another sin that cripples the church, and it goes along with worldliness, is selfishness. Because the reason that I'm involved in the things of the world, because that's what I want to do. That's what I want to do with my time. And so we have this type of attitude of taking care of me, myself, and I, wanting to please self, and sometimes we're very selfish. Well, Paul warned Timothy in regard to selfishness to not be involved in that. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, "But this know, Timothy," are you listening to me, Timothy? "But this know, that in the last times, perilous times will come." Why? Why, Paul? Why are perilous times going to come? "For men will be lovers of themselves." Now, he goes on to list a lot of other things: lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But he says, lovers of themselves. And if I love myself, every choice I make is going to be to please me. That's who I'm wanting to please. That's who I'm wanting to take care of. So have we become the people that Paul is writing to Timothy about? Have we become lovers of self? We need to be careful. We need to have the mind of Christ. Go over to Philippians chapter 2, and let's look at verses 3 through 5. It says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition." That should not be what motivates us. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." See, as Christians, we need to learn to seek the welfare of others and put them first. Isn't that what Christ did for us? We need to put on the mind of Christ. Certainly, we can't look at Christ and say he was selfish. It was not a selfish act for him to go to the cross on our behalf. And selfishness will be accompanied by excuses. In other words, if I'm wanting to do something for myself, I'm going to make some type of excuse to make you think, you know, that I've got a real reason for doing this for myself. Go over to the Gospel of Luke, the 14th chapter, and let's look there beginning in verse 16 and read down through verse 20. It says, "Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready." Look at verse 18. "But they all, with one accord, begin to make excuses. Now, I was always told by the old folks, what they used to say in Mississippi, by the old folks, that an excuse is a skin of a reason wrapped around a lie. It's pretty close to true. I don't know if it's absolutely true, but it's pretty close to true. But it says, they all with one accord begin to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. Now, I've bought some property in my day and time, and I know you can look at things online, but I am never buying a piece of property without setting foot on it and seeing it. I'm going to look at it. Well, in that day and time, they didn't even have the options of what we have. You couldn't go on a virtual tour on the internet or anything of that nature. So he says, they all begin to make excuses. The first one said, I bought a piece of ground, I must go and see it. I doubt very seriously in that day and time if people bought the land and didn't see it, did not know about it, did not know about it. So an excuse, a skin of a reason wrapped around a lie. Said another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them, and I ask you to have me excused. Well, it's kind of like a car today. Now, I know a lot of people buy cars online. They don't look at them, you know, in person. I guess because they ain't sitting back, but not me. I'm going to test drive mine. I'm going to get in it. I'm going to see. I'm going to check it out. But if they bought 5 yoke of oxen, they had seen those oxen. But he said, I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. We might think this guy had the best excuse of all, but if he just married a wife, couldn't he bring her with him? And she could come with him. You know, hey, we got invited to a supper. You know, it's going to be this great big covered dish. Come on, let's go. No, but I'm going to give an excuse. See, I'm going to give a skin of a reason wrapped around a lie in that regard. So what we see is that selfishness produces excuses. And we give excuses for things we do not want to do so we can do something else that will take time, energy, and effort just like the thing you made an excuse for will. So we need to be careful. And selfishness fails to manifest the proper love for one another. I cannot manifest love toward you if I'm always being selfish and always just looking at what's best for me. Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and let's look at verses 16 through 18. He says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. Selfishness will not manifest itself by showing love in deed and in truth. See, we cannot manifest the proper love for one another and the proper love for a God we have not seen if we are selfish, because we're not considering what's best for someone else. We're not considering what God would have us to do. I'm just considering myself. Just considering myself. And self-reliance leads to the sin of selfishness if we are not careful. Go over to the Gospel of Luke, the 12th chapter. Look there with me in verse 15. I want to read down through verse 21. It says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. That's a little contrary to what the world teaches us today, isn't it? That's a little contrary to it. It says, therefore he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no more room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. See, the sin of selfishness, the sin of, well, I'm just going to rely on myself. I'm not going to place any trust in God. I'm not going to place any faith in my fellow man or anything like this. The rich man never even considered helping others or showing any compassion toward those who were less fortunate than himself. I want to look at an example, maybe one of the greatest examples of selflessness in the Bible. It's the example of Dorcas. Turn over to Acts the 9th chapter, verses 36, and then we're going to look at verse 39. It says, at Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. Then in verse 39 it says that Peter rose and went with them, and when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. So Dorcas had passed away. Dorcas had passed away. Why is Dorcas mentioned in the Bible? Why is she mentioned? Just here in this short little passage, why is she mentioned? I think she's mentioned because she was not selfish. She was willing to serve others. She considered others. She put the needs of others sometimes ahead of herself. Now, let me ask you a question. Did Dorcas help the church in Joppa, or did she hinder the church in Joppa? She helped it, didn't she? She helped the church. Can we possibly help the church if we're being selfish? It's not going to happen. We need to have this attitude that Dorcas had to help the church. Not to hinder the church, but to help the church. Another sin that is crippling the church today, as this worldliness begins to settle in, we begin to neglect things that really matter. And negligence is a serious matter before God. God's word talks about us not neglecting our salvation. Go over to Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, and look at Hebrews chapter 2 at verse 3. It says, how shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Let me ask you a question. If you have a newborn baby, do you just bring it home and set it over in the corner and that's all you do? You neglect it? You don't do anything for it? No, we know that's not what we would do with a newborn baby. Why? Because that baby's precious to us. We consider that baby a gift from God, something that's precious to us. Then why do we sometimes choose to neglect the most precious thing that God has granted to us spiritually, that being our salvation? Why do we neglect it? It's precious. We should not be, just like we wouldn't neglect that baby, we should not be neglecting this great salvation. Look at the example of the church at Laodicea in Revelation, the 3rd chapter there, in verses 15 and 16. It says, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. So one of the ways we can neglect our salvation is by becoming indifferent. And that's what Christians in the church at Laodicea were doing. They were indifferent. They were lukewarm. They were lukewarm. Bible study doesn't matter. Prayer doesn't matter. Attendance doesn't matter. See, indifference is like a snowball rolling downhill. It just gets bigger and bigger and bigger if it's not stopped immediately. So we need to understand that we do not need to be negligent. Wisdom instructs us to not be negligent. Listen to the wise man. And that's why the wise man said that we need to guard our heart. He says, be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And in Proverbs 4:23, he says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Diligence. Diligence in knowing God's word, studying God's word, attending to God's word. Give diligence so we can stand approved before God, so we can have the right type of heart. We will not neglect the things that really matter. What I call sometimes, people live their lives and they major in the minors. And what that means is they concentrate on all the things that don't really matter. And they miss the things that really do. And there it is for us, brethren, salvation. Don't neglect it. Be neglectful in regard to that. Be diligent. Give diligence, as Peter said, to make your calling and election sure. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 there. I want to read verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Excuse me, I'm reading 1 Peter. I'm supposed to be in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Let's look at that one. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So God's granted to us all the things that we need, so we don't need to neglect it. We don't need to neglect it. And he says there in verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. You'll never fall. And an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, we need to be careful and to not be neglectful, because it can really be a sin that cripples the church. Look over in Revelation 2 in verse 4. And let's look there at the church at Ephesus. Note what is stated here by Jesus Christ. It says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Maybe the thing we're neglecting is we just don't have as fervent a love as we did when we first rendered obedience to the gospel. We should be becoming more fervent in our love day by day, but maybe we're drifting in less and less. We need to be very, very careful. You cannot possibly leave your first love without becoming neglectful of your salvation, without becoming indifferent. And your faith is either growing or it is in decline to some degree. The last thing we want to consider, a sin that cripples the church today, is that of ignorance. If we suffer from the sins of worldliness, selfishness, and neglect, then we're going to suffer from the sin of ignorance. It's going to follow. In Ephesians 5 and verse 17, Paul there writing to the brethren there at the church at Ephesus said, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be unwise. We do not have to be ignorant. Earlier, over in Ephesians 3 and verse 4, it says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. So we can read God's word and we can understand it. We do not have to be ignorant. We do not have to live a life not understanding what the will of the Lord is for us. Well, how do I learn what the will of the Lord is? I have to pick this book up. I have to pick this book up. And I have to get my head into this book so I can get this book into my head. I've got to pick it up. I've got to read it. I've got to meditate on it. I've got to study it. I've got to consider it. And it's not just enough to be zealous. A lot of people have zeal, but we also have to have a knowledge. Go to Romans chapter 10 and look there at verses 1 through 3. And Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Not enough just to be zealous. Were the Jews, were the Pharisees, were they zealous? Oh yeah, they were zealous. But it was not according to knowledge. And ignorance is dangerous, because ignorance can lead us to compromise. Go over to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and look at verses 14 through 17. And there it says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk before them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So ignorance is dangerous. It can lead to compromise, and we do not need to compromise. Light has nothing to do with darkness. We don't need to compromise. And that's what happens, see, when we follow worldliness. Well, I know this is the light, but, you know, I can have one foot in the light and one foot in darkness. I'm going to compromise. I'm going to straddle the fence. Well, that's what God's word is warning us not to do, because compromise leads to contention. It will lead to problems. We see in 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And what were they beginning to do? Some were saying they were what? Apollos. Some were saying they were Apollos. Some were saying they were Cephas. Some were saying they were beginning to follow men. And problems were arising because of ignorance. They needed to follow only Christ. Well, let me ask you some questions in conclusion. Do you desire for the church to grow? Hopefully our answer to that is yes. Then if we want the church to grow, we cannot be involved in any way in sins that would cripple the Lord's body. We cannot be involved in these type of sins. If we do, then we're neglecting the great salvation that has been made possible by the blood of Christ. And God pleads with us to do not neglect that great salvation. It's only possible because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood. If you're here today as a Christian, and as you look at your life, you realize you're not being the example that you should be. You know, whether we know it or not, people know we're members of the Mary Esther Church of Christ, and they're watching us. They see how we're living our lives. They're seeing the choices that we make. Are our choices ones that would draw people to the light? Are they going to see us and say, well, if that's what being a Christian's all about, I don't want to have anything to do with it? It's either one or the other. We either draw people to Christ or we repel people from Christ. So we need to make the proper choices in our lives as God's people. And if you are not a child of God, we ask you to consider obedience to him today. By having heard the word, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, being willing to repent of your sins and to confess your faith in Christ and to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If there's any way that we can aid you or assist you in any of these ways, let us know while we stand and sing.